Our gospel lesson for this morning comes to us from the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, verses 30 through 37. Listen to God's word. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. But Jesus did not want anyone to know it, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him, and 3 days after being killed, he will rise again." But they did not understand what Jesus was saying, and the disciples were afraid to ask him. Then they came to Capernaum, and when Jesus was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about along the way?" But the disciples were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. Then Jesus sat down and called the 12 and said to them, "Whoever wants to be the first must be last and servant of all." Then he took a little child and put her among them, and taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, you call us to follow you. We pray that in this time of worship, we will be strengthened to be your disciples, humbled by your word, and encouraged in our journey. So we pray that you will open our eyes and ears and hearts and minds to your word for us now. May the words of my mouth and the meditation on all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God. For you alone are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We all want to know what goes on behind the scenes, don't we? We want to see people for who they really are, with the mask off and the veil dropped, when the public face is replaced with an image of people just being themselves, warts and all. Now, there is a dark side to this reality, to this desire. For sometimes, we seek to feast on another's problems, on their missteps and troubles. Sometimes we finding ourselves encouraging conflict or invading privacy. But this truth is all around us, from reality TV shows to best-selling memoirs to those tabloid newspapers that line the grocery aisles. We want to know what's going on behind the scenes. We want to know the real story. This is evident in our news headlines. If we look back over the last 2 weeks, we have seen stories that have flooded the airwaves and the papers with these stories that take us behind the scenes. We've seen blurred images of the British royal family captured by cameras in Vegas and France that have immortalized moments that were clearly intended to be private. And we've seen and heard the footage that has been on our television screens all week. Footage from that May fundraising speech of Mitt Romney's in Florida, where he speaks of the 47% of Americans who will vote for Obama, when he says, I quote, "They are dependent upon government, who believe they are victims, who believe the government has a responsibility to care for them, who believe they are entitled to health care, to food, to housing, to you name it. These are," he says, "the people who pay no income tax." Now, as news commentators and late-night talk show hosts and the American public are trying to make sense of these and other stories, of the ethics reflected in these issues and the ethics behind the scenes as we think about newspaper and journalistic reporting, it's clear that we live in a culture filled with iPhones, global internet access, and we have an unprecedented access to that which is behind the scenes in both personal and public life. Now, in our passage for today, we catch a behind-the-scenes glimpse of Jesus, of a teacher and his disciples as they travel and talk together. Now, the writer tells us that Jesus left Galilee with his disciples so that they could escape the public eye. For he knew that his disciples needed some time alone with him. Now, if we go back and look over the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, we see that this chapter in our gospel is peppered with misunderstanding and misspent efforts. For example, we learn in the verses just before our passage today that the disciples couldn't drive out an evil spirit on their own, and they are mired down in their own questions and insecurities. Even though earlier in this account, we see the glory of the Transfiguration, it is clear that that glory has faded for now and given way to some group disappointment. So Jesus takes his disciples away from the crowd to focus on them for a little while. Yet even in our text for today, in the midst of this holy getaway, we read once again of more misunderstanding. We see the stuff that the disciples would like to keep hidden. The stuff, the behind-the-scenes accounts that they would want to be left out of a reference check. In these brief verses for today, we get a 21st century peek at a conversation that the disciples wanted to hide even from Jesus. We read that once again, the disciples have missed the point. As they travel along the road on a retreat with Jesus, their conversation is checkered with argument as they disagree on who among them is the greatest. Rather than focusing on Jesus and on the journey with him, their energy is directed on themselves and to the questions that they think matter. Questions like, who is the most cherished disciple? Who is the most talented? Who has the greatest favor with God? Now, we don't get to hear any of the conversation itself, do we? But as disciples ourselves, we might have an idea about what that conversation was all about. Just like the conversations that filter through the church today, they were likely debating things like whose gifts outshine the others, whose prayers were the most effective, who had the best way with people, who was welcome to serve and who wasn't, whose gifts were meant for ministry, who could be assured of God's love for them. Now, Jesus, like a good parent, sits his disciples down for a good talking to. But see, he doesn't call them out in a way that breeds shame, and he certainly doesn't feed their debate. He actually deflects attention away from them and points them to a paradigm for greatness that is different than the cultural perception. As the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. says in his sermon titled The Drum Major Instinct, Jesus, and I quote, did something different altogether. He said in substance, oh, I see you want to be first. You want to be great. You want to be important. You want to be significant. Well, you ought to be. If you're going to be my disciple, you must be. But Jesus reordered priorities, and he said, you don't give up this instinct. It's a good instinct if you use it right. It's a good instinct if you don't distort it and pervert it. So don't give it up. Keep feeling the need to be important. Keep feeling the need to be first. But I want you to be first in love. I want you to be first in moral excellence. I want you to be first in generosity. That is what I want you to do. And then Jesus calls that little child to himself. And embracing the child reminds the disciples of God's great love for those who society deems the least and the lonely. Jesus calls a little child to him, and embracing this child reminds the disciples that greatness is achieved through hospitality, through servanthood, through vulnerability. Jesus points to this child as a paradigm for his own ministry, as one who emptied himself to serve, who welcomed strangers and sinners, who became vulnerable even to the point of death on a cross. Jesus called this little child to him, and embracing this child shows the disciples the qualities that they need to hang on to, the qualities that make a difference in the world, the qualities that tap into the divine initiative in and for the world. The child in Jesus' arms becomes the lesson to the disciples for all they should be and become. Anne Lamott writes, when reflecting upon her role as a parent, she says, "I knew that children could teach you to pay attention, but the same can be said, but by the same token, so can shingles. And I knew that children gave you so many excuses to celebrate, with only half of them false. Children can connect you to the child inside you, who can still play and be silly, and be helpless and needy, and capable of wonder." And so Jesus hoped that this child in his arms would show the disciples how to pay attention, to connect the disciples to the child inside them, to that part of themselves that's authentic and needy, the part of themselves that's hopeful and real, to the part of themselves that is open to all that is possible in the world, all that is possible with God. Now, this message is an important one for us, for in a culture where we define ourselves and others according to class, and according to things like race and occupation and identity and political affiliation, we are all too familiar with the constant compulsion to present ourselves to this world in light of the power that we hold. And even in those places in our lives where the world doesn't give us much power, we stand on the truth of our own inner strength, of our own inherent value, as we boldly assert that the cultural power that demeans or deadens is no power at all. It's grounded in fear and weakness and hate. Yet we know that for ourselves, like the disciple, our desire to be a part of something bigger than ourselves, our desire to really belong, to really matter and make a difference, it's often complicated by the values of this world. For those same cultural dynamics of politics and money and race and gender and sexual orientation create grades and slopes on what should be a level playing field, transformed by God's gracious love for us in Jesus Christ. Our desire to belong becomes distorted by these cultural sources, so much so that we sometimes feel that our own ability to belong is somehow connected to a need to leave others out. We are fooled into thinking that our own worth comes from moments in our lives when we are in the spotlight, when we are set apart, or when we are served. And to the disciples and to us, Jesus shows another way. He affirms that, yes, it is important to belong to something bigger than ourselves. But that belonging isn't about leaving out. It's about welcoming others in. He celebrates the unique giftedness of those he has called to himself. But he teaches that the gifts are not so that we might be set apart from one another, but so that by contributing what we offer, we might contribute to God's ongoing work of justice, inclusiveness, unity, and peace. He shows the disciples a divine truth, that greatness comes from service, that power comes through vulnerability, and that the best way to experience God's love in all of its fullness is through the act of welcoming and loving others. Like those gathered in this behind-the-scenes conversation, we find discipleship to be complicated. Our desire to follow Jesus is intermingled with our own desire to be successful in the world, to be set apart. Our desire to follow God's will is all mixed up with our own desire to follow our own ambition, to achieve more than others, to gain the type of attention so cherished in this world. And then we try to put our best face forward so that we can show how great God is by making sure that others know just how great we are. And like the disciples, we try to hide our own ambition and selfish motives. We save our argument for those behind-the-scenes conversation, for gossip with a friend, or for that short, cutting remark. We are often afraid to name our own struggles, to deal with them out in the open, just as we are afraid to fully open our arms and our hearts in humble obedience to God's call. But the good news is this. Jesus never calls us to be more than we are. Looking back, we see that Jesus doesn't ever clothe his disciples with superhero powers. He never tries to prepare them to campaign for public office. He never asks them to be anything but themselves. They never need to be the best and the brightest. After all, Jesus chose fishermen and tax collectors and prophets and prostitutes and children to be his followers. He just asks us to follow, to be his disciples, to be ourselves. Jesus just asks us to be ordinary disciples, anointed with an extraordinary grace, equipped by an extraordinary spirit, filled with an extraordinary love of the God who won for us light, who won for us in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus doesn't want us to pretend to be anything more. He doesn't want us to posture and vie for attention. But he wants for us, in our own strength and in our own weakness, to give God the glory, who in love made us and redeemed us and sustains us each day. I'll be honest. Jesus' time with the disciples doesn't get any better. In the very next chapter, he revisits the same conversation over again. With a fight for greatness, as James and John ask who might be seated next to him in glory. With another invitation extended to the children. The conversation goes on. But the good news for the disciples is the good news for us. Jesus never gave up on the disciples, and he never gives up on us. He just keeps reaching, inviting, teaching, and calling, and loving, so that in some moment of grace, no matter how brief or fleeting, we just might get it. We just might trust the good news that we are valued and loved by God, and that we are called simply to share that love with others. Thanks be to God. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we know that the God who made us, the God who calls us to follow, is the same God to whom we can turn with humility and courage, naming the areas of our lives and of this world in which brokenness resides, in which we need healing and hope, in which we need the courage to follow as Christ's disciple. Let us turn to God in a time of prayer. Let us pray. Loving God, By your grace and glory, you have called us your own, created us in your image, and redeemed us by your grace. Equip us this day with the power of your Spirit, so that in our weakness and in our fear, in our doubt and our confusion, we might turn to you with humble hearts, be encouraged and strengthened for service, leaning on you and your everlasting arms. We pray for ourselves, for our families and loved ones, for the communities in which we live, and for all the nations of this whole world, knowing and trusting that you know our need before we ask, that you reside in the areas of brokenness and fear, not only in our own lives, but throughout the world, where there is violence and conflict, where there is pain and suffering, where there is war and enmity, where there is sickness and vulnerability. Loving God, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, your presence will be made known, that all might turn to you with believing hearts, yearning to draw near to you, and that by your grace, peace will prevail. Love will forge brotherhood and sisterhood where there were once enemies. That hope will surface where there had been doubt and despair. That wholeness and healing will come where there is brokenness of body and mind and spirit. We pray that even as you equip us for service, that you will give us the courage to humble ourselves before your will, to do that which you desire, to live as your people of faith and hope and love. And we pray, too, that your Spirit will bring comfort to every aching heart, to all who grieve this day. Especially we remember Greg Olverson and his family, and Alicia Melnick and her family, as they each mourn the loss of their parents, of Greg's father and Alicia's mother. We pray, Lord God, that your love will transform this earth, that your love will unite us, that your love will fill the gaps, filling us up not only where we lack, but bridging the gap between us and our neighbor. We pray, too, for continued manifestation of your love, not only within ELPC, but also within the life of our sister congregation, Balaka CCAP. Grant travel mercies and blessings upon Elders Enoch and Dorothy, the rest of the delegation visiting Pittsburgh from Malawi. Bless their congregation as they dedicate their new church, and unite us in service and love across the miles. Hear these prayers, loving God, and hear the prayers that reside on our hearts, that we lift to you in this moment of silence. We lift these prayers to you in the name of your Son, Jesus, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.